Good morning. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible this morning, perhaps there's one in the pew in front of you or the seat in front of you underneath, black cover, NASB. John chapter 10, continuing our study as we look at the protection and perseverance of the sheep. The protection and the perseverance of the sheep. Look at chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. And this will be a text that we have, I have referenced several times, but the context is for us this morning as well. My sheep, as Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Father, again, I ask that you would please help me as I seek to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Previously, as I mentioned, that October is what is known as Reformation Month, the 31st being Reformation Day. And here we believe the doctrinal distinctives that were championed during the Reformation. I mentioned the five solas, which we are familiar with. Sola Scriptura, Solus Christus, Sola Gratiae, Sola Fide, and Soli Deo Gloria. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, by faith alone, for the glory of God alone. Doctrines that shook the world then, and doctrines that continue to shake the world today. And as I pointed out, that when many consider the Reformers, often a scholar by the name of John Calvin comes to mind. Maybe you have heard of him before. We were reminded of the doctrines that are often associated with Calvin, such as the doctrines of grace, which we know as TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. But a careful study of church history, and more importantly, a careful study of the Word of God, will lead one to conclude that these doctrines were taught long before Calvin. We find these doctrines in the Scripture. We find them in John chapter 10, and we find them in the verses here before us this morning. In James Montgomery Boyce's book, The Doctrines of Grace, he writes the following. These verses are significant for our purposes because they touch on nearly all five points of Calvinism. Jesus identifies his sheep as having been given to him by the Father. They are the gift of God's electing love. These are the same sheep for whom Christ died. Thus, they are the special objects of his atonement. Christ died exclusively for them, bearing the penalty for their sins in particular. By the efficacious work of the Spirit, these sheep respond to God's irresistible grace. They hear his voice and they follow him. So here we see just in these few verses alone, the unconditional election, the particular redemption, and the irresistible grace. What is most prominent, though, in verse 28 and 29 for us this morning, that should encourage us and should be a reminder for us from our study on Wednesday night and somewhat as we have been threading through on our study in Sunday evening, the perseverance of the saints, this persevering grace from God. Again, the doctrines of grace here before our very eyes, not invented by John Calvin. These core doctrines originated in the infinite genius of God, as Steve Lawson would put it, and in God's sovereign will. They were not created in Wittenberg, Germany, nor in Geneva, We find them throughout the Word of God. So our study for us this morning, the protection and perseverance of the sheep, the protection and perseverance of the sheep. We see three promises of our perseverance, of the Christian, in these two verses. He gives his sheep eternal life, first. Secondly, his sheep will never perish. And thirdly, no one can snatch his sheep from his hand, nor can they be snatched from his Father's hand. So we have a few points for us this morning. Those were not them. Those were the promises of our perseverance. Well, the definition of perseverance may be helpful for us from Mr. Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. He says that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer, by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. Or we could state it, all those who are truly Christians, born again, are kept by the power of God until the end. So first and foremost, we have our unending existence. Our unending existence. 4 points for us this morning, all beginning with the letter U. Unending existence and unprecedented perseverance. Actually, an unprecedented preservation. Thirdly, an unparalleled protection. And fourth, unquestionable unity in the Trinity. The unquestionable unity in the Trinity. First, an unending existence. I give them eternal life, or I give eternal life to them, says the Lord. What does this mean? What is it to have eternal life? We have seen this phrase before. We have seen these words before in the Gospel of John. Let us be reminded as I just read them for us. In John chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in John chapter 4, whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life, says the Lord. And then in chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Those who presently possess eternal life will not come into judgment as the unregenerate would. They have already made the transition from death to life. That has already taken place. Dead in sin to alive in Jesus Christ. Delivered from condemnation now and delivered from future damnation that is reserved for the wicked. Jesus says in John 6, a reminder for us as well, in verse 37 through 39, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. Eternal life is a gift from God. And the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Since eternal life is a gift from God, it is eternal by definition. And it cannot be lost because of its perfection and protection. It is God who perfects it. It is God who protects it. God the Father gave to the Son a people to redeem. Do we really think that the Son of God is going to lose one of the sheep that he laid down his life for? Do we really think that Jesus would lose one of his children for whom he died for? What an indictment to say that he could lose one for whom he died for. What kind of Savior would that be? The London Baptist Confession states that from all eternity, God gave to the Son a people to be his offspring, or in our vernacular, we would say children of God as well. In time, these people would be redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified by him. There is a covenant that is based on an eternal transaction between the Father and the Son, which concerns the redemption of the elect. This is what theologians call the covenant of redemption. Our confession continues and says, this covenant is based on the eternal covenant transaction between the Father and the Son concerning the redemption of the elect. Covenant of redemption is revealed in the Scriptures, particularly through the doctrine of election. He, being God, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible, because the Scripture says it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Jesus says, this is the will of him, of God the Father, who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. Let me summarize with words from Pascal Denault. He says, if we define the plan of redemption in terms of a covenant, it is necessary to state what the terms of this covenant were. The Son was to come into the world by taking on human nature as a man under the law. He was to live a sinless life and obey perfectly the will of God expressed in the moral law and keep whatever the Father would ask. He had to become the sacrificial representative of all the elect in order to undergo the curse of the law by dying in their place on the cross. In exchange, the Father was going to give him life by raising him from the dead, sitting him at his right hand, giving him a people that would serve him and inherit with him eternal life. This was the eternal covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. God the Father giving a people to the Son, sheep that hear his voice, that follow him, that he gives eternal life to, sheep that will not perish, Christians who will never perish. We have an unending existence. We also have an unprecedented preservation. Unprecedented preservation. They will never perish. There is no eternal peril for those who have been given eternal life. If you sit here this morning, you have been given eternal life by God. There is no eternal peril for you this morning. You will not face the judgment as the unbeliever will face. What does it mean to perish? You ever thought about that? Perishing. Their souls will never perish, meaning they will never undergo destruction. How often do you think of hell, of what it is like according to the Word of God? Christians, you may lose many things in your life. Some of us may have lost things recently, but you'll never lose eternal life. You may lose possessions, you may lose money, you may lose your home. You may lose loved ones and friends that will pass on at some point. And you may lose loved ones and you may lose friends when you follow Jesus Christ. Expect to be mocked by family. Expect to be mocked by friends who hate God. You may lose all these things, you may lose loved ones, but you cannot nor will not lose eternal life that was given to you by the shepherd and guardian of your soul. We cannot lose what was given to us. Our eternal security was dependent upon the Lord. If it was dependent upon us, no one would keep their salvation. But what God has given, He has promised to keep, to guard, and to preserve forever. Psalm 37 and verse 28, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever." 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are protected by the power of God. We will never perish. There is eternal and everlasting life reserved for those who trust in Jesus Christ, who repent of their sin and follow the Lord, who hear the voice of the shepherd and follow after Him. But there are others who will perish. There is not only eternal life for Christians, there is eternal damnation and everlasting torment and everlasting destruction of the wicked who reject Jesus Christ. The strongest terms in the Greek are used to describe the eternal and unending agony and torment of unbelievers who have rejected Jesus. There will be a day when the unrighteous will hear from the righteous judge, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And Jesus would go on to say further in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 through verse 49, "Who, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. For there the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The words of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Hell is a real place where real people's souls suffer in torment. Sinners do not cease to exist in hell, nor does their torment ease. They will keep on living and will keep on suffering. The fire is unquenchable, and the pain is unmerciful and unending. God will receive glory as His holy wrath is poured out. Thomas Watson says, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset, but eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise." So as we consider just briefly what the Lord has to say of eternal torment, and we consider what we have been saved from, His wrath, eternal destruction. For those who are known by Christ, His sheep that hear His voice, they know Him, they follow Him, He gives eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No matter what happens this side of glory, brother and sister, we will never face the eternal destruction that an unbeliever will face. Destination of eternal life is heaven with the Lord, where we will see Him and be with Him. And then the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells. No more sorrows, no more suffering, no more sin. Reserved in heaven for you, Christian. An unending existence, an unprecedented preservation, and we have unparalleled protection. Jesus says as we continue in John 10, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, there's that phrase once again. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Being a sheep is to be exposed at times to danger. Jesus warned, remember, of thieves and robbers and of strangers and wolves, all who seek to harm the sheep. Specifically, wolves would come to snatch the sheep in order to devour the sheep. There is real danger. The threat that some may try to snatch you, Christian, from the safety and security of the arm, of the grasp of the Savior. But He will hold you fast. He indeed will hold you fast. Thieves come to take what they can. Wolves and false shepherds do this and then some. Paul gives a warning of imminent danger in the book of Acts, which I'll reference here in chapter 20. As he is giving his farewell to Ephesus, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And sometimes disciples can be drawn away for a period of time, as a foothold will be on them from someone who is teaching them wrongly. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day. For a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears, he says. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Paul gives a warning of imminent danger. We ought to heed that warning as well. Today, wolves come from without, and at times they come from within. There is a warning, and we need to be on guard. But here in John 10, the specific focus is on eternal life given by Christ that cannot be snatched away, because he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand, nor out of the Father's hand. Singular, not plural. The picture is of holding the sheep with one hand, while the other hand is free. To do what? To pet the sheep? No. To battle. To battle those who would seek to destroy the sheep. Fighting off the enemy that seeks to destroy us. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Indeed, the battle belongs to the Lord. He fights the enemy, and the evil one will not prosper ultimately. And when one sheep goes astray, God will send the hound of heaven after the wayward sheep. And the hound of heaven will sniff that sheep out, and will find that sheep, that wayward one, and he will bring that sheep back to the fold, even if he has to break one of his legs, or two, or three, or four. Even if he has to wound that sheep significantly and carry that sheep back. Because no one will snatch that sheep out of his hands or out of the Father's hand. Leon Morris says, our continuance in eternal life depends not on our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. It is not that believers will be saved from all the earthly disasters, but that they will be saved no matter what earthly disasters may befall them. Christian, you will persevere. Some more texts for us. I'll just read them for you. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 and 14. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe you're hearing this morning as a Christian. You're saying, wow, this in some way sounds like my life right now. But knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. In 1 John 5, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Christian, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And no power can unseal that seal of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you this morning. Let us live like it. Perseverance, just some applications and cautions for us before we go to our next point. Perseverance does not guarantee that you will be kept from all spiritual dangers. Some of us can say, yes, I understand that. Amen. And I'll tell you about it. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And I'm here to express what I've been through. And I've got all of this baggage from before. But I understand now the spiritual dangers that are out there. So perseverance does not guarantee you'll be kept from all spiritual dangers. So we must be on guard. Perseverance does not mean that you do not have to guard your heart, because we do. We're not to take the position that we stand lest we may fall into sin. David is an example for us. A man after God's own heart, yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba and sought to cover up his sin by having Bathsheba's husband murdered. Noah fell into drunkenness. And we understand this. Sin always has consequences, doesn't it? Why would we want to waste what God has given us? Why would we want to squander our inheritance? Thirdly, perseverance does not mean that you can have your cake and eat it too. Many profess Christ and live like the world because they are not of Christ and because they are still of the world. A pig returns to the slop. A dog returns to its own vomit. Make your call and election sure. There is unquestionable unity in the Trinity. As Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Again, as we consider what Jesus says here in these verses for us. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When he says this, he's not meaning that he and the Father are one in person, but they are one in essence, one in nature, one in agreement, one in equality. There is a distinction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that we try to explain, our triune God that we serve. One verse may help us understand it a little bit, and I'll just read it. It's from Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Indeed, there are male and female, there is Jew, there is Greek, there is slave and free man, but in essence, they're all one in Christ. God the Father, God the Son, in agreement, one in essence. The crowds accuse Jesus of making himself equal with God. We've seen this time and time again. Jesus admitted it, and Jesus proved it time and time again. Jesus stated it plainly here. There is no way around it. And he states it again in John 17. Jesus once again stands before man and proclaims his deity. And as he is the Son of Man, as he is the Son of God, we take what Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11 says as well. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But, strong contrast, but instead he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. This is God who came down to us, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So just in that text there, Christ emptied himself. He humbled himself. He gave himself so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Christ. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee and confessed that he is the Son of God and turned your life over to him? An unending existence, an unprecedented preservation, an unparalleled protection from God, an unquestionable unity in the Trinity. Let us pray. Father, thank you that your word is clear to us. Thank you for this encouragement for us, that you protect us, that you preserve us, that you cause us to persevere, that one day all who know you will see you. All that know you will be with you. You have given us an eternal inheritance which will not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us. How then shall we live now? You have given us your Spirit to dwell in us. Have us to live like it, Lord, for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.